problem. Now, before you come to a conclusion on what that means, let me say here and ask, where in the Bible can one find the word attitude? Now, any Bible program such as I have on my computer, such as eSword, will most likely come up blank when you do a word search on the word attitude. Even in Strong's Comprehensive Concordance, you will reach the word attired before you continue on with the word audience, of which I am speaking to today. At least you appear to be here. But when you look for the word attitude, you can't find it. What in the world is happening when you find your Bible without the word attitude? If the word, or if it is without the word, is it without the meaning? Is it without the concept? Why would such a seemingly important subject be so veiled scripturally? And all those times that you were told by your parents or your teachers that you had a bad attitude, you could have simply responded, well, it's not in the Bible. Therefore, how could I have a bad attitude when it doesn't even exist? Too bad we didn't know our Bibles when we were younger. But before we come to a final judgment that there is no such concept in Scripture, let's first examine the actual word attitude with its definition and possibly a broader explanation than what really appears. So I went on, again, using the computer, looked on thesaurus.com, and looked at the word attitude. And it even actually spells it out, A-T-I-T-O-O, so you can pronounce it. Attitude. No, it's a noun. Definition. What would you say the definition would be? Thinking, what would you call the definition of attitude? It says mental outlook. Mental outlook. Now, it's interesting in looking at some synonyms for this and how many that there actually are. It says air, angle, approach, belief, bent, bias, character, demeanor, disposition, frame of mind, inclination, a mental state, mindset, mood, notion, opinion, perspective, philosophy, point of view, position, posture, predilection, prejudice, proclivity, reaction, routing. It goes on, doesn't it, when you look at the entire meaning of the word? Temperament, a view, where one is at. Now, under the notes, it says aptitude and attitude derive from the Latin aptitudo, or fitness. Isn't that interesting? Fitness. Why would that be in there with attitude? Fitness. And what state that you're in? It says the first through French. So aptitude comes through the French. And the second through a French borrowing of the Italian attitudine. Maybe that's how you pronounce it. Which is interesting. Because, you know, when you all of a sudden you bring Italian in and you get some attitude. Because I'm thinking, consider that Italian maybe like, that's a spicy meatball. Do you remember that? I mean, there is ragu with some zest in it. Would you find that in the English language? The Italians do rather good with that, aren't they? There's attitude behind that spicy meatball. Now, let's take a look at a related word that may give us a bit more insight. This one called appearance. Definition, an outward aspect, a characteristic. Synonyms, air, attitude, demeanor, countenance. Very interesting. So now we're starting to take a look at this, and what I want to do now is look at it from a biblical standpoint. Let's go into the scriptures and look for some attitude. Now our first look will take us back to the first family. The first set of children and the first record of a bad attitude. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Here it says, "And Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." So I would have a news headline here, along with the first interesting news headline, "Woman raises Cain." How would that be in the local newspaper? Because when you consider the entire story, it is in a way humorous, and when you're looking at this, by the way, there's a lot of time that passes with just these few verses. So it says in verse 2, "And again she bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord." So now here we find the first recorded information concerning offerings. Isn't that interesting? Nothing really before this, but you know at this time you can at least pull together that God taught about offerings and it was passed on to the sons. So it says, "Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering." So what we're finding here is we're coming to a problem that really doesn't denote every detail of the entire problem. And you've probably heard messages on this, because there were certain ways that we understand that God expected an offering to be brought to him. So when you look at other places in the Bible, you can start to put that together. Because it does say, well, Cain brought an offering, but there was a problem with it. Unto Cain and to his offering, it says, well, let's not pass up too quick. "And Abel also brought the firstling of his flock and the fat thereof. The Lord had respect to Abel and to his offering, but to Cain and to his offering he did not have respect. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Someone could ask, looking at it literally, did he pick it back up? What is countenance? His countenance fell. And I think really, for years of looking at the scripture, we can kind of get a broader aspect of what took place. Verse 6 says, "The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and unto you will be its desire, and you will rule over it, as long as you control your countenance, your attitude." But did he? It goes on to show the warning was there. And I believe all of us in our lifetime have probably been warned, haven't we? Especially as children. You better get your attitude together. We've probably all of us have experienced this. Said in verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and he killed him." Because of an attitude. His countenance fell. You know, it's not something that you can really put your hands on, but it can be manifested even in your appearance. Because when you've ever seen somebody with a bad attitude, they're all not happy and bright, are they? There's usually kind of a mean look, and something happens. Actually, there's a physical transformation with something that you can't even see called attitude. Now, how many remember disobeying their parents' instruction, receiving correction, and having your countenance fall? Getting into a bad attitude because you didn't think it was fair. All of us have done that, unless you've been the only child. Then how can you relate fair? That's why Bill Cosby always says, you got one kid? Nah, you haven't raised children. No, you have, I understand that, but you don't get that fairness thing. It's always not fair. Or he touched me, or he hit me, she did this, he did that. Well, that was attitude problem. Now, having said that, it won't be difficult to proceed through the scriptures to discover many other countenances that fell, some rather ungodly, or yes, very bad attitudes. Now, before the creation of mankind, one can find a bad attitude that developed with one of God's spiritual creations, an attitude that actually spread and consumed a third of the angels. Let's take a look at this really quick at places that we've gone to and examine this subject of attitude and what actually happened. First, we'll go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, there's a few things that are pointed out here that I believe we can identify with attitude and what happened. Ezekiel 38 and verse 2. Sorry, 28. Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 2. Here it says, verse 2. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up. Did you ever look at that as an attitude problem? What does it mean for your heart to be lifted up? Or, as it mentioned in Genesis, for your countenance to fall? Same thing, really. The countenance has fallen, the heart is lifted up. There was an attitude problem, we can see. In verse 5, he says, by your great wisdom in trade, you have increased your riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. Now, could we all appropriately interpret that, knowing what we know? If someone asks you, what does the Bible mean by that, that your heart was lifted up, isn't it okay to feel good, to feel happy, if you've increased in riches? Yes, it is. But that wasn't the issue. We can see the attitude problem came, and we can identify it because it happens all around us, that sometimes when people get wealthy, they think they're better than somebody else. They think it makes them better. And this is what happened. There was an arrogance and a pride that developed. That we won't take time to look at all of this because I believe we understand what happened here. But we're looking at the terms that are used. Verse 17. Here it says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. And that's what God says to those that have haughty hearts. That's why he said it's very dangerous for a person to be rich. Or so good looking, even, from that point, because of what can happen with someone's attitude. This is what happened before the creation of mankind. And this is an attitude that we're going to see spreads like wildfire. And we've got to be able to identify it. And it's very difficult to identify sometimes because you can't grab onto it. It's not something physical all the time that we can see. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14 and see the parallel here in Isaiah chapter 14 and the words that are used here. Isaiah 14, let's look at verse 11. When I see verse 11, I see pomp. Everybody here probably remembers pomp. The song called Pomp and Circumstance. When you graduate, is that okay to feel good that you've graduated? Certainly. Absolutely. It's something that it's an accomplishment. But if it makes you go to your head and say, well, now I'm better than everybody else, then you realize that there's college. And then you realize that there's life. Verse 11. Your pomp is brought down to the grave, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and the worms cover you. You know, the attitude that God saw was so putrid that that's how he looked upon it. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You who weakened the nations. Look at this verse. Did you ever wonder How did he weaken the nations? And is that applicable today? Without a doubt. Look at this verse and what it says. How could he weaken the nations? Attitude. How many nations are there out there today whose leaders say, I'm the guy, and you're so much lower than me? How many leaders out there are actually true servant-oriented? I would venture to say zero. Really understanding. What I'm talking about is really understanding the attitude of being as Christ had, if I then your Lord and Master. Because it's very difficult in this world without the help of God's Spirit to take a leadership position, as you've heard the old statement. Power, absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. And we've seen it in examples all around us. So how did he weaken the nations? You can't be a strong nation if you're not a God-fearing nation. And we'll see some other examples of this as we go on through the sermon. You have said in your heart, so God knows the heart. He may not have said this out loud, but God knew his heart. He said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you will be brought down to the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, let's take a look at some types of attitudes and see where we may find them in Scripture. But yet, before we even get to some specifics here, let's look at a little bit more of how this attitude spreads. What exactly happens here? How does this take place? And an analogy that can be used is if I would ask you this. Now, some years ago when I did a study into TV, I was always wondering how you got a TV picture with sound when you simply plug it into the wall, turn it on, and you can change programs. We've taken this so far for granted that I wonder how many truly understand how this really works. It's almost like if you've ever seen the movie The Gods Must Be Crazy. Well, the one native that lived in Africa looked at the Coke bottle and thought it was something crazy. That's why they called it The Gods Must Be Crazy, throwing this Coke bottle down here, and he didn't know what to do with it. So he was going to try to find the end of the earth and throw it off the end of the earth back to the gods again. But I thought it was so humorous when somebody had him look in the telescope at these people that were miles away. He looked into the telescope, and he looked at the person that said, how did all these people get in there? And that was his concept of looking at it. He didn't understand about a man-made telescope. He really wondered, how did all those people get in there? And yet we'll turn on a TV, or we'll turn on a radio. How do you get that? Well, they call them radio waves, or TV waves. Oh, yeah? Really? Have you proven that? How do you know that there are radio waves? How do you know that somebody just hasn't come along during the night and put those in the radio so you can play it the next day? Well, I mean, that borders on ridiculous, obviously, but the point is, you know that there are radio waves. You know that there are. You know that there are TV waves, and I can't understand the full explanation of that. I could probably take classes and further understand how the frequencies operate, and how if you could really see around you, you could probably see things bouncing all over the place and waves running all over the place. We're not able to see some of those, but yet you know that they're there. Well, it's the same thing with attitudes. You can't see them, but they are absolutely broadcast. And that's why Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2, and we have to see the reality of this. Just like the radio waves, just like the TV waves, attitudes are broadcast, and that's why Satan got a third of the angels to have his bad attitude. He convinced them. He convinced Adam and Eve, didn't he? To take on a bad attitude. You wonder, well, what bad attitude did they have? As we look through some of the traits, you'll notice. But Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Here it says, "You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air." Now that makes absolutely no sense at all unless we understand exactly what power does he have in the air. Because as far as I know, I cannot look on the Satan Broadcasting Network. It's not there. I've never heard him talk on a radio station. He doesn't have it. But I've heard other things. I've heard very good music. I've heard talk shows. Are those satanic? Well, if they were, we certainly shouldn't be listening to them. Certainly Satan can infiltrate and broadcast. But it's not exactly through that radio. But it's through attitudes that you can take on. You and I can feel them at times. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. When Paul said the carnal mind is enmity against God, how many really understood that until we were called? I really understood what we had to repent of. As you were counseled, was it just things? Or was it entire mindset, an entire attitude that we could take a look at ourselves and go, you know something, this is an entire, it's not just stopping the eating of pork or observing another day. It's an entire mindset that we had to realize was actually hostile against God. How could we identify that? Because when your parents told you you had a bad attitude, we couldn't understand it. It just didn't seem fair. We seemed justified in what we did, so we were hostile against our parents because of a certain rule that they brought up. Well, people do that with God all the time. He is totally unfair. He's totally controlling. He's totally biased. So all these attitudes go against a God who, that's not the way he is. He's not the one with the bad attitude. And this is how Satan manipulates. And these are the things that the people of God have got to be more aware of as we come upon the season. What are we taking a look at in the mirror? What are we examining? This is the fight that we're fighting. And it's a spiritual battle, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. Do you remember the fight he said, carrying on with the armor of God? He said, this is not a physical battle. This is against principalities. This is against powers that we cannot see. And we've got to seriously take a look at this and identify this. Just as there are radio and TV waves out there, there is a Satan that, if he knows his time is short, do you think he's going to turn up the frequency? Do you think the volume's going to be turned up a lot louder so he can be heard a lot more? I ventured again, that's what it will be like. So now let's take a look at some types of attitudes and see where we may find them in Scripture. Let's get out the old mirror of James chapter 1, verse 23, and see how the following apply to each of us. What type of attitude do I display? What is my countenance when it comes to these types of words? I've got a few here, and I'm going to pass these out, so as I go through these today, you can think about these. Where does it show these in the Bible? How can we identify with these traits? Where can you find them in Scripture? And you'll find that when the Bible is silent on the word attitude, it is filled with attitude from Genesis to Revelation. Simply the word is not there. So again, a question to ask ourselves, what type of attitude do I display? what is my countenance when it comes to, and I'll just share something with you that I appreciate about coming to London, because it helps with the attitude, especially when you're going north and seeing that the south is blocked off. So there's absolutely one thing right there I could be thankful of. Thank God I knew nothing about it, but northbound was totally clear. Thank God it was an absolutely beautiful day with no tornadoes, no overcast, and coming over the mountains was absolutely beautiful. And you can start to see little pieces of the green come back on the trees, which helps the hope come in there that, you know something, we're getting close to Passover now. That's exciting. We're getting close to spring. We're getting close to seeing no dead on the trees anymore. I'm coming to a congregation here in London that I don't perceive will throw tomatoes at me if I say something wrong. I'm very happy about that. Very happy to fellowship with people of like mind. Very happy to talk about topics and going over God's word, especially for people that are thirsting after God's word. So we can actually take a look at this extremely important subject today. This is salvational. Absolutely salvational. Because without the right type of attitude, we won't make it into the kingdom. The attitude changes everything. We went back to the very beginning and saw the example of Cain, who did not change his attitude, and it resulted in a murder of his own brother. So let's look at a few here. You might be able to add quite a few. I put in a few here. And when we think about these words, think about a concept or think about a scripture that you may identify with. So when you see the first one here called confidence, isn't that interesting that that could be perceived as an attitude? Well, confidence, where are you going to get it? Is it on some shelf somewhere? Can you go buy it? No. It's an attitude. And it's going to be expressed and revealed in your countenance. Somebody's going to look at you, and it might be the way that you stand. It might be the way you look, and somebody will go, wow, that's a very confident person. As opposed to some other attributes, we may say. There's a difference. But you can be a can-do or a can't-do person. So take a look in the mirror before Passover, because it is important, on how God looks at you, who He's given His Holy Spirit. When He gives His Holy Spirit to each and every one of us, He does not expect us to be, I can't do it. That's not according to Scripture. So what do you think of when you think of the word confidence? You know what came to my mind, and it might have come to yours already. Philippians 4, verse 13. What did Paul there say? I can do all things. You all know that. But is it reflected in our countenance? See, the people of God can see scriptures all day. Now it's time before Passover to look in that mirror and to see, are we reflective of this? Has our countenance fallen through the year? Because don't forget, when you get the prince of the power of the air that's turning on the broadcasts left and right, what do you think he wants to do to us? He wants to get our confidence at a very low level. So our countenance will fall. And here we are, the people of God. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of this earth because of what we know and what we have. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So yes, we know that there are times that we come down, that our countenance falls. And God says the same thing. If you do right and you do well, this may last for a short season because we all have our ups and downs. But we'll be back on top of that hill before you know it. Because we're appealing to the God who can strengthen us. Just as Paul went through and speaks about this. You know, as you know, there were his times when he was floating a few times being shipwrecked. It'd be very hard and difficult to sustain a good confidence, especially if it happens again and then again. Normally, if that happens to us, we'd be looking up and go, is this something I'm doing wrong? And sometimes God may say, you know, it really isn't, but I'm helping you to understand trials and tribulations that other people go through. And when you see what Paul writes about, he certainly strengthens and has strengthened the churches through what he went through. He could certainly identify with tribulation. Talk about shipwrecked? Oh, he could say, I've been there a few times. Stoned? Been there. Whipped? Been there. Beaten? Been there. And yet, he understood about confidence. And when you saw Paul go somewhere, he spoke boldly, didn't he? Didn't matter if he was going to be thrown in prison or not. He spoke the word of God with confidence. He knew who backed him. Okay, let's go to another one. Optimistic or hopeful or pessimistic? What kind? What kind of people we are when it comes to that? You know, when you're surrounded, here's where Satan broadcasts the attitudes. And this is where it's difficult, even when you turn on the radio. When you turn on the radio and hear talk show hosts sometimes, and that's all they're talking about is what's going on wrong with this nation. Is that the truth? Yes, it is. But you know, you can only soak in so much of that before it starts to weigh on you, and you start to see a change in your countenance. I noticed that. I said, I can't listen to this stuff, but for 5 or 10 minutes. I need to put on something else. Because it's bringing me down. It's bringing me into pessimism. I go, I don't know if we're going to recover from this. And I could go around talking to everybody here and go, wow, our nation's really in bad shape. It looks like we're really going down the tubes. And all of a sudden, you're finding yourself leaving here going, wow, it doesn't look like much things are going to work out here. Why should I even do anything? Well, you've got others that are very optimistic. And you can get some radio personalities that are very optimistic. You know, people are so down, down, down in the economy. If you did get a chance to listen to Dave Ramsey, he's not when it comes to that. You're going, this has happened before. Now, is it going to eventually happen? Yes, but we don't know when. So you go, look, you take every day and you live according to the principles of the Word of God when it comes to finances. And don't just stoke it under your bed because you think of all the bad news. We've got to use wisdom and we have to be confident, knowing that God knows it all. So what do you think of, and what scriptures could you go to when it comes to optimistic or pessimistic? One thing came to my mind. The story, and there's lots of these, by the way, when you go to the Old Testament. What about when the Israelites came in and the spies went into the land? Could you see an obvious attitude difference between those that came and said, let's go in and take it? Joshua and Caleb. Optimist. The others, oh, there's giants in there. They're going to wipe us out. You know, imagine being surrounded by that. I think of that in light of coming into the end times here and wondering who of us is going to stand together when times get tough? Or are we going to say, woe is me. Look what's happening around us. Why even come anymore? That's been the attitude of some. We can't let that happen. We've got to be optimistic and hopeful, knowing what the Bible says and what the eventual outcome. And God is watching how we deal with this. We've got to be in tune with optimism, not with pessimism. Now let's go to the next one. Apathetic or indifferent or interested. How many of us remember that? What scriptures could you go to for that? Just off the cuff right now, I remember Revelation. Remember in chapter 3, what did he say to the Ephesians church? You've lost your first love. You've become indifferent. You don't care anymore. There's a problem with that. You think you can just come and be indifferent? Well, I don't care. That's their problem. It's called indifference. You can go to a scripture. Let's go there. Chapter 9 of Luke. Chapter 9 of Luke. And this can even come, it can be manifested in different ways, brethren. It can come even to the very Sabbath day. let's see how this might fit in here. Luke 9, chapter 57. It came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man came to him and said, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Who do you think of with that statement? Peter. I'll lay down my life for you. Here's a guy saying, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And you notice that Jesus doesn't really answer it directly. But he says, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Why would he just reply with that? He was looking at an attitude. He was going, you know something, you say you follow me, but you're going to go back to your house, you've got your things to do, you're going to go to bed at night, I'm going to continue on with what my Father has given me to do. Are you going to be able to do that? Are you going to follow me? And he goes into to some more detail. Here he says, he said to another, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, allow me first to go and bury my father. Some people would look at that and go, well, that's pretty harsh. It's pretty harsh of him that you can't even go bury your own dad. Is that what he's saying? Is he literally saying you can't go and bury your dad? No, he understood. He was looking at a heart that was making excuses. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. It could come up to the Sabbath day, couldn't it? God gives us a specific command to keep the Sabbath day. I've given you an invitation to come to this day and to worship me. We know it as a commanded assembly. And I can only see two reasons for not coming. And they're not even identified according to the Sabbath day. God just says it's a commanded assembly. You're to come. It's a holy convocation. Somehow people think that the holy days are more important than the Sabbath. So the Sabbath I can kind of slack off on. And we have the same attitude as you just saw here. I've got to go do this. I'm tired. Somebody's getting married today. Really? Well, this is happening over there. Well, it only happens once in a while. And I don't want to offend somebody over here. Or I'm a little tired. I can only see two reasons that relates to the second Passover. Do you remember what they are? If you're sick, that's a reason. If you're sick, you shouldn't come to services, of course. And if the way is too far. Those are only two reasons that you have in the Bible. And we're accountable to God for this kind of attitude. But it's an attitude that Satan broadcasts. Well, it's really not that important. Don't worry about it. When God says, okay, I want to see where your heart is. Now, we've seen the attitude of people that say, I never want to miss. It doesn't even come to the issue of getting technical with every detail. It's just like, why would I want to miss the Sabbath day? That's the Spirit of God. Verse 16, Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go bid them farewell, which are home at my house. See, it was another attitude. So you're saying there, okay, I'd like to do this, but it's indifferent. It's really not interested. And there are a lot of other parables that talk about that. Seeds that are planted that fall on stone, they're excited at first, but then because there's no real root, there's an indifference, it falls away. So he says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. That's an attitude. So we see, obviously, Jesus dealing not with literal situations in these verses, but with attitudes. These attitudes will be reflected in our countenance when it comes to God's truth, when it comes to his work, and when it comes to his church. Let's look at the next one. Cheerful or uncheerful or dour. What comes to your mind when you think of that? I get a little smile on my face when I think of a title of an old movie called Grumpy Old Men. Some of you remember that. Do you ever remember? Somehow I know in the back of my mind, but maybe God has allowed me to forget it. Because there's always somewhere along the road that you meet somebody that's just got a sourpuss attitude. that whenever you talk to them, it's bad news or they're just plain grumpy. You know, and they've always got something to complain about, and it's not something that you're going, oh man, I can't wait to get over to this person's house because I feel like feeling grumpy today. Because you know what happens? The attitude spreads. The countenance falls because it's always bad news. Grumpy old men. I don't know, I cannot remember if Phyllis Diller was, I was trying to think of a woman. I don't know if Phyllis Diller was like that. Negative, sarcastic in her remarks. Don Rickles the same way. Just cutting, you know, always kind of like in a way to be humor. But after thinking about it, it really wasn't that funny. There were a lot of put-downs, cynical. I don't know. When you think about that, is that really the humor that God likes? What about the positive side about that? What can you think of? When you hear or see the word cheerful, what does that bring to your mind? It's something to really look in the mirror and think about it, because as we approach the holy days, we're going to be preparing an offering before God. And it's not just the offering that God is pleased with, but it's the entire attitude that's behind it. So do you think if we took our tithes and offerings and we were really tight to the bone and we came to God and he had some kind of door to go to, opens the door and we go, here, take your money. Wow. That can be the attitude of some people. But what did Paul say in 2 Corinthians? He said, but God loves, and you can fill in the blank, can't you? Because we've been over it. He loves the cheerful giver. Not the one that has to, not the one of necessity. But it says, everyone is according as he purposes in his heart. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. He loves somebody that's cheerful. I believe we all like being around people that are cheerful. I like that rubbing off. I would rather be happy than miserable or dour. If you ever watched Bill Cosby's presentation of what it was like in his family, he said after having children, he looked at his wife and she says she was a beautiful woman. And all of a sudden, her face would get distorted when the kids would fight. What are you doing? It just distorted, and the countenance would be, I want them out. And kind of humorous in the way that he had said it. But sometimes we've all had to deal with situations, and God has given us much practice within our family for our countenances to be up and to say, I'm not going to let those kids get my day down. So he would say things like, I brought you into this world, and all of you have heard this, and I can take you out. You know what that is? That's the attitude of confidence, of boldness, and knowing that your children are not going to get the best of you. And to recognize through all that, yes, God calls them a blessing. Sometimes we wonder. But yes, they are a blessing and a gift. So our whole attitude and demeanor can change toward different subjects and things. Let's look at the next word. Grateful or entitled. Grateful or entitled. What brings to your mind that? Okay, now we can think of different things throughout the Bible, which you'll find plenty. But one of the most important things is to take that to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, what am I representing here? What is my countenance like? Now, for those that are married, I'll present a challenge. You may look at yourself in the mirror on this, but I will challenge you to ask your mate how they feel about you, how you come across to them when it comes to these attitudes. We may find some surprises in there. You may say, I did not realize I came across that way. And it actually may help to find that strength within a spouse. So grateful or entitled. When I see the word entitled, right away I think of our country. I think of our country. Because I cannot remember what year it started to where politicians were being elected on health care and entitlement. So people go through life, and we've gotten to the point in this country where people feel entitled that other people should pay for their health care. That's called socialism. That's not a concept of God. The concept of God is you work, and if you don't work, you don't get paid. You don't get paid from somebody else's toil. Now, Christ ultimately paid the penalty for all our sin. That's not socialism. That's love and forgiveness. He's not expecting anything except our allegiance and our obedience toward him. And then there's nothing we can do to earn that. But I do find in Romans 1:21 something that is brought up in light to what we're going through today. If you remember this, and let's go to Romans chapter 1, because I believe that our nation has gotten to this point today. As I've mentioned to you before, we've got some wonderful programs on TV that deal with nature. And I've never heard any gratefulness or any credit being given to God at all. Everything is given to evolution. Is this anything new? You think we're in a civilized society. You would think that people could look at a wonderful creation and acknowledge the existence of a God, but they don't. Even on the most wonderful programs with beautiful photography that are showing all these animals and God's beautiful creation, and nothing is mentioned about God. It was in Paul's time too. In Romans 1 verse 20, "For since the creation of this world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And we now have a nation of fools. Is that being pessimistic? No, it's being realistic. But not all are fools. We still have people that acknowledge God. And we still have people that give God the glory. Even those that might not know the truth as we know it today. There are still people that acknowledge God and realize that he made his creation. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. This is, once again, sometimes it takes us to look at things around us. I'd like to be, as I've mentioned, a happy person. And sometimes it takes a little work to get to that point. If you're surrounded by dire or negative circumstances in your life, it's good to go for a ride and look at the beauty of God's creation. It's good to sit for a while and think about the things for which we are able to be thankful. So Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." These are attitudes. See, peace is another attitude. It's not something that you can grab onto. It's not something that you can buy. But people are going to know in your countenance, because you're not going to be high-strung, uptight. You will be at peace. That's an attitude. Let's look at the next word, superior, pompous, arrogant, or lofty. We already went through scriptures pertaining to that in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. Or humble or unpretentious. What New Testament scripture or verse could you go to when it talks about humble or unpretentious? One of the best ones I think we could ever go to is the one where Jesus set the example. Here's one where he is Lord and Master, right? So what he say in John 13, as many of you know, because we read it year to year and we'll be reading it more and more. He says, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say correctly, for that I am. And if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, so you also ought to wash one another's feet." We have seen, in opposition to what this world believes and teaches and to the attitudes that pervade because of the same attitude that caused Satan to fall, he's not loosed that attitude. He's broadcasting that loud and clear today. But we as members of God's family will not make it into the kingdom without this attitude. We will not be leaders and rulers in his government without an attitude of service and humility to the people that will live over into the millennium. This attitude is going to be worked out, and he will work it out. So it's good for us always to put ourselves in check, because the attitudes are broadcast spiritually so loudly by Satan that it can be easy to take on that mindset. Let's go to the next one. Condescending or egalitarian? Condescending or egalitarian? For those that have trouble with egalitarian, it's more having to do with how this nation was founded. All men are created equal. All are created equal. So when you look at it this way, as I've looked before, you know, when all are created equal, yes, the husband and wife are also created equal, with the same opportunity for salvation, but with different places within the body. It never makes one better than another. They're just different places of service. So we've come to terms with this on a huge scale over the years, even within God's church. It used to be the word would be out that you would know most of the time, submit to your wives, to where it came to be a problem even within the marriage ceremony when it would be submit, well, I want to take that one out. Really? You want to take that one out? So you want to deny what God has said, because it doesn't make the husband better. It just acknowledges the Godhead of what he created to happen within the family. But you know something? He never said that the submission was to be abused, which has been the case. Because the husband was to rule with love and submission to the wife. Not in that same way, but in love and forbearance and kindness, leading that family. Not being condescending, or I'm the boss around here, I make the rules. I wonder how many have heard that within the family. I call the shots. No questions asked. Really? That's the way you handle it within your family. You will not make it into the kingdom of God with that attitude. It's not possible. That's not the way that God rules. So if you want to put a scripture there, you could put Ephesians chapter 5. It speaks of submitting to one another in the fear of God. Understanding, though, that the order that God has placed. Then you come to the next one. And we won't go through all these. There are so many. We won't have time to go through all of them, but just a few here. You can use this as a Bible study to look at these and what scriptures and what examples can you come up with when you look at these attitude traits and then reflect on them to see, is this the kind of person that I am? How about an open and closed? What does that have to do with attitude? What do you recall when you see open and closed? I see something that Christ had with his disciples. You know what he said to them in John 15:15? You don't have to go there. He said, you know, you've been my disciples. But more than that, I call you friends. And I've let you know everything. Everything that my Father has revealed to me, I've talked to you about. Abraham was called the friend of God. God is not some kind of closed type thing where he rules in that way. And that's why it's called a family. So what do you think Satan has broadcast very loudly and has worked really well to corrupt that type of openness? He's destroyed the family structure, which God meant to be open, to be a strong, healthy family. And he's destroyed that. So people now cannot understand the concept of a God family because of all the dysfunctionalism that takes place. And it's an attitude. So now people have said you had the woman's movement of a long time ago. don't want anything to do with men. You guys are abusive. Why should we have to take that? We can be in charge just as much as anybody else can. We can do this. So you had a reaction to a bad experience, but it was just as bad of a reaction. So no one comes out on top with that kind of attitude. There are no winners. Christ called them friends. You can see authoritative and unauthoritative. Has God given authority? Absolutely. Has he given authority to be abused? No, he hasn't. Has he cast everything for a free-for-all that just because family's been abused, we're doing away with fathers? No more fathers. And yet, that's the way that God set the family structure up. And so here we're taking a look at this as we go through this world. We're examining this. We're seeing some real blatant flaws that have worked themselves into our society. And we have to be careful that these attitudes, and this is why it's so dangerous. Hey, it's easy to see a punch being thrown at you, but it's hard to see a radio wave. And if it's hard to see a radio wave, it's very difficult to see a spiritual attitude that's being pounded at you unless you're awake and alert and spiritually perceptive to it. This is what I believe is going to cause some people to fall because they're not aware of this. They're taking it for granted. They're not recognizing the power of this being to manipulate, to actually bring countenances down into attitudes that can be used to spread. We come to the word sincere or insincere. Now that's pretty easy to pick up on for us, isn't it? You know, 1 Corinthians 5:8, we're going to be eating of the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity and truth. The Bible speaks a lot about this attitude, about sincerity. Trusting or cynical? Are we trusting or cynical? You know, Paul said, love bears all things, hopes all things. So just because we've had a negative experience, do we put our guard up and not trust anymore? Look, I want to hope the best in any individual. Somebody could come and say, look, I'm very sorry. Well, you might have your guard up, but you know, in our heart, you want to hope the best for that individual. You want them to make it. There is a certain amount of trust that, yeah, you might get whacked upside the head again. I'm not saying to lower your guard totally, but there's a certain amount, if somebody, you know, somebody's trying, that instead of saying, well, they're never going to do it. I remember falling to that attitude with somebody that was trying to overcome a problem time and time and time again. And I got to the point was, well, forget it. They're never going to make it. Why would I want to do that? And thankfully, God showed me that. I should never have that attitude. And when somebody said, I'm going to try to quit, I'd say, look, I'm going to be praying for you, fasting for you. You let me know whatever I can do to help you with this. Because why would somebody need to hear, you're never going to do it? Yeah, sure. How many times have you told me that? What kind of attitude does that express from a Christian? So these are some of the attitudes that we need to take a look at. Loving or cold? Satisfied or dissatisfied? What brings you to mind with satisfied or dissatisfied? Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I learned whatever state I am to be content. Friendly or unfriendly? That comes to sometimes with personalities. It's easier for an extrovert to be friendly. It's harder work for an introvert to be friendly. But yet Proverbs says, if you want friends, you can't wait for them to come to you. Says if you want to have friends, you've got an attitude of wanting to show yourself friendly, being hospitable. There's much more to it than that. So I'm going to stop there with those because there's so much more. I'd like to go to a quote here. Charles Swindoll said, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It is more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It is more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, or a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you, because we are in charge of our attitudes. You see, a positive attitude helps to cope more easily with daily affairs of life. It brings optimism into life, and it makes it easier to avoid worries and negative thinking. If we adopt it as a way of life, it's going to bring constructive change and make them happier, brighter, and more successful. See, with a positive attitude, we can see the bright side of life, become optimistic, and expect the best to happen. It is certainly a state of mind that's well worth developing and strengthening. Just a few ways that a positive attitude manifests itself in different ways. As I mentioned, positive thinking, constructive thinking, creative thinking, expecting success, optimism, motivation to accomplish your goals, being inspired, choosing happiness, not giving up, looking at failure and problems as blessings in disguise, believing in yourself and in your abilities, displaying self-esteem and confidence, looking for solutions, and seeing opportunities. Positive attitude leads to happiness and success and can change our entire life. And isn't what this is about? Is this going to be about change for us as we come into this holy day season? Or is it going to be same old, same old? Is it go through the procedures, look at ourselves and have the repentant attitude and go through the foot washing and eat the unleavened bread? Or for each of us individually, is it going to be a time for change and motivation and a different way of looking at life? And it can happen. This can be the best time of your life, but it's our choice, according to our countenance, according to our attitude. It not only affects just you, but the way that you look at the world and the way your whole environment and the people around you are affected. If it's strong enough, you know what happens? It actually becomes contagious. You can actually overcome the waves that Satan is putting out there, and actually people can look at you and start to listen to your station because they like to be around somebody who's positive, who thinks and breeds success. Some of the benefits of a positive attitude helps achieving goals and attaining success. Success is achieved faster and easier because it's practiced. There's more happiness. There's more energy. There's a greater inner power and strength because you're stirring up the gift of God's Spirit. The ability to inspire and motivate yourself and others. We look at other motivational speakers. Everyone here should have a motivational speech, whether it's a couple minutes or 5 minutes or whatever, that you can give to somebody else when you see their countenance down. Fewer difficulties are encountered along the way. The ability to surmount any difficulty. And you know, you find your life smiling at you despite the negative circumstances that you see, and people respect you because you're not a grumpy old person. So if we have been exhibiting a negative attitude and expecting failure and difficulties, it's now time to change the way that we think. It's time to get rid of the negative thoughts and behavior and lead a happy and successful life. This is what God wants for us now, in a very difficult time and age. If we seemingly have tried and failed, we just haven't tried enough. So this is some of the things that we need to do. It's choices. We need to choose to be happy. We need to look, despite of what's around us, to look at the bright side of life. We need to choose to be and stay optimistic, to find reasons to smile more often, to have faith in God, knowing that He's going to accomplish what He sets out to do, to have the happiness and joy that He's chosen us to be a part of it, to associate ourselves with happy people, to even read inspiring stories, or inspiring quotes to visualize what we would like to happen in our life, to learn to master our thoughts and learn to concentrate and how to meditate in a positive and productive way. See, a godly attitude is the way we come to think and the way that we become. God and Jesus Christ have spoken about love. They manifested love. And you know something? That's what they are. When John says God is love, we can understand that. Well, the same can apply to us, that we can take on such positive attributes that that's the way that we become. Have you ever heard that about a very positive person? You can say, that's just the way that they were. This person was always positive, always had something good to say. It became part of their character. And this is what the people of God need to be seen in their countenance because of God's Spirit working within us. It is said that we are what we eat, with application to physical sustenance and what we take into our bodies. But even more so, we certainly are what we eat when it comes to the spiritual nourishment and in sustenance that we ingest on a daily basis. Proverbs 23 verse 6 that says, eat you not the bread of him that has an evil eye, neither desire you his dainty meats, for as he thinks in his heart, that's the way he is. As a person thinks, so he is. I don't want to be a pessimist. I don't want to be negative. I don't want to think I know more than other people or I'm better than somebody else. Attitude is a mindset, the way we think, which is manifested in the way that we talk, the way that we write, the way that we live, and how we live. Let's go in conclusion to Matthew chapter 5, because you can think of all the things that I've mentioned, and we won't go through these because there's just not enough time. But you know how much the Bible has to say about attitude? I didn't even go to this. Attitude's not mentioned in it, but you know, everyone knows it, even those that are not called as we are called today, who read their Bibles, know this chapter to be referring to something called the Beatitudes. Or attitudes that be. And we didn't even go through these. It shows how much there is. And just reviewing these really quick, in chapter 5 it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he looks at and talks about the rewards. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So does that mean that, obviously you know that doesn't mean that we are going around all sullen and morose all the time. But you can go back to the Old Testament. It makes me think about that when he says, blessed are those who sigh and cry for the abominations. Do you know what that means? Do you know people have gotten so hardened that the countenance is falling? You know what happens? You don't care anymore. That's happened to those that we had fellowshipped with at one time. Because of all the circumstances that they were surrounded with, they just said, I don't care anymore. Very dangerous. It could take us out of the kingdom of God. Yes, there is a time for the mourning, to pity, to feel bad and sad about situations. Blessed are the meek, the teachable. Blessed are those that are hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful and the pure in heart and the peacemakers. All these are wonderful attitudes. Again, that we can go through sermons on these, but it shows from beginning to end, you don't find the word attitude. But you find a Bible that is filled with attitude. And without this concept, we won't be there to where our hope lies. So after an exhaustive study of attitude, we never did find the actual word. Isn't it interesting that a huge concept which involves salvation cannot be found contained in an English word? Does God show that attitude is much more than a word? You be the judge. Just make certain that you have a good attitude.